We're asking in this series on Sunday mornings, is my clicker working? We're asking the question, what's God really like? And one day we're all going to meet him, so it's a crucial question. What's he like? Now, it might be for some of us at the moment, the truth is that actually we've just got a kind of blank canvas. So as we sing and the word God or Lord comes up in a song, or as Roland was leading, and when he said things like, let's pray to God, well, you at the moment have no clear idea who or what we're really talking about. Well, I'm really glad you're here, if that's you, and I hope this series helps you to start to fill in the picture. What's God really like? And someone else might say, I don't have a blank canvas, but I have got my own canvas, my picture of God. Now, can't we all just have our own private views about what God's like? Well, that's a very modern way of thinking, and of course, we do need to think for ourselves. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if people treated you like that? So imagine this is my picture for a moment, and you say, well, you know, Barney. Barney's a dog's name, isn't it? So I like to think of Barney like that. And you come up to me after the service and you pat me on the head and you go, there. I wouldn't like that at all. Isn't it fair enough that I get to tell you what I'm really like and that God gets to tell us what he's really like? And of course, he's bound to be far greater than any of us could ever have imagined or pictured. Now, in Jesus' day, it was the very religious people. Very religious people who did this the most, who said, I'm going to bring my view. And it was a twisted and shrunken and prejudiced picture of God that they had. And in fact, if you look back at verse 2 of this passage, you can see that it was to religious mutterers like that that Jesus first speaks this story. So there's the blank canvas, and then there's my view. There could be another type of person, the person who says, well, actually, I don't think we can ever know. What's God really like? No one can know. To which I might ask, so you know that no one can know. How do you know that? Let's leave that aside. The bigger problem is that the central claim of Christianity is that God was so committed to showing us what he was like, he so wanted us to know, that he didn't just send a picture. He burst through the picture as he came himself in human history in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, we're seeing what God was really like. Setting aside the ugly preconceptions, we find someone who lived a beautiful life, wise and gentle and kind, joyful, brave, compassionate, loving even to his enemies. And so if we want to know what's God really like, we look at the life of Jesus, but we also listen to the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus taught stories to tell us what God's really like. And that's really what we've got before us in this passage, and it's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Stories of Jesus, also called parables. Now here's the take home for us today. What's God really like? Jesus says, he's like this father. He's like this father. Verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. Now, the man represents God, and the two sons, two types of people. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. I want my inheritance. Now, when do you get an inheritance? Yeah, he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have all of your stuff now. And the father, this is amazing, rather than giving him a clip over the ears or sending him away empty-handed, the father divided the property between them. Verse 13. Not long after that, the son set off. He just wants to get away. as soon as he can and as far as he can for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, I guess the son didn't write home, but news reached the father about this son. Maybe he's down the market, and there's a group gathered round a newspaper from out of town, and they're talking to each other. Isn't that the father's son? All that booze, all those girls. And sure enough, as the father goes over, there's a tabloid photo of his son, wasted out of his head. Then a traveling prostitute comes through town. Oh yes, I've seen your son. We all did. And if you look at verse 30 of the passage, it seems that his exploits had become known to the whole family. A little later on, the family banker turns up. I'm afraid he's spent all of the account that you set up for him already. And then verses 15 and 16, there's another headline in the newspaper. And the father opens it up. From prostitutes to pigs. And there's a photo of this Jewish boy feeding unclean pigs, stinking, starving, so desperate that he longs to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. That's a very sad story, isn't it? And we are supposed to feel compassion, like the father does. There are so many who end up losing their way in life and at rock bottom. But in verse 18, if you look down there, the son recognizes that this isn't just a sad story. His is also a sinful story. I've sinned against heaven and against my father, he says. I'm not just a victim. Oh, my upbringing. Oh, the famine. Oh, the friends that let me go. I've sinned. And the first step to coming back to God is to recognize that. What does that mean? I've sinned. Well, sin is not just breaking God's laws, although the son did do that. And it's not just breaking yourself, although the son did that too. It's so tragic, isn't it, that he thought that the best life, the freest life, was found away from his father. And like so many people find, as they abandon all good common sense and law, they trash themselves. But sin isn't just breaking laws or breaking yourself. It's breaking a relationship with the God who made you. For the Bible says that each one of us was created to be like this son at home in God's family. You might never have heard that before, but that is the reason that each one of us is on this planet, to be in God's family, close to him. God gives us good things to enjoy, like a good father, but he wants us most of all to enjoy him, like a good father, to experience his love and care, his closeness and friendship. And by the way, if you're a father and you think of your role as functional, you know, I just provide for the family, God's a great challenge here, isn't he? About fatherhood is about close love and relationship. And sin is to break that relationship. Like a child who only ever takes, we say, God, I'll have your stuff. I'll pray to you when I need something. But otherwise, would you butt out? Would you butt out of my life? Or like the teenager who sticks the headphones in and is totally unresponsive to their parents. We're not interested in listening to God so often. Or like the adult who owes everything to their parents, but has cut off all contact. Just want to say, by the way, as I've shared that, it may be that some of us are actually experiencing that very thing from people or children that we've experienced. And God says to us, he's put this in the Bible to say, I know what it's like. For sin is not just breaking God's laws or breaking ourselves, it's breaking our relationship with God himself. It's breaking his heart. And as I put it like that, I wonder if you can say, verse 18, have a look down. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Now look, we may have done that with wild living. But we may just have done it in a very respectable way that runs the party of our lives, funded by the gifts and opportunities given us by God, without putting God on the guest list. And I've done that. Now, it got me thinking, why do we do that? Why did the younger son do this? And I think it's because of the view he had of God, of his father. If you'd have asked the son when he was living at home, what's your dad like? He might have said he's a spoilsport. Or more strongly, a mean-hearted, cold, unloving, restricting, boring nobody. And he despises his father. And that is how many people today view God. A number of years ago, there was this advertising campaign on the side of London buses. If you can't see it, it says, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. Apparently, it backfired because the word probably there made some people think, well, maybe there is. And so people coming to courses like our Christianity Explored course that's running on Wednesdays, and more people actually started doing that. But anyway, do you see the assumption there? Behind this atheist bus, that if there is a God, then clearly he'd be there to stop us enjoying our lives. That's sad, isn't it? It's the attitude of the younger son. It's the first lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God's mean. And I thought exactly that when I was a teenager, that following Jesus seriously would restrict my fun. Because God must be anti-friendships, anti-fun, anti-sex and alcohol. Even though, of course, he invented all of those things, didn't he? Many people despise God without having the first idea what he is actually like. And it's blindness. And can I tell you that, like the son in verse 17 there, we need, therefore, to come to our senses. We need that. Well, let's follow his journey. And it might just be that for one or two of us, we're actually making that very same journey from where he was back to God. Let's follow his journey. Verse 20. He got up and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He's looking. There he is. And he was filled with compassion. And can you picture it? This thin, dirty tramp stumbling along the road, and everyone else is trying to get out of the way to avoid the smell of the pigs and the disgrace. And some of the neighbors are jeering. It's that rebel boy. He's got what he deserved. But the father breaks into a run and he sprints down the road and he flings his arms around him and hugs him. No condemning finger, but a warm greeting. No frown, but a great smile. And the son, verse 21, starts his pre-prepared speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. The father cuts in. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He's back! What's God really like? Jesus says he's like this father. He is, for one thing, outrageously forgiving. Outrageously forgiving. I love how the father doesn't first ask the son to sort himself out. Have a shower. That's not the message of Christianity, by the way. So many people think that, don't they? Scrub up, sort yourself out, and then maybe God will welcome you. No. The message is, turn to him and boom, he'll embrace you. While you're still stinking and shameful, he'll embrace you. And you never need to prove yourself to him. And you're welcome right away in his forever home. And he'll clean you up and clothe you himself. I love how the Father doesn't bring out, you know, a sort of a great big list of all the son's sins and say, well, son, you're going to have to live with these hanging over you all of your life. I'll keep reminding you every day. It's forgiven. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sins from us. And he will forgive your sins and remember them no more. Other people might remember the things we've done. We might. Sometimes people say, I can't forgive myself. And I need to say to you, if that's the sort of thing you say, I can't forgive myself, I need to say, well, friend, that is not your job. It's God's job, and he is outrageously forgiving. He's more forgiving than you can ever be, and so it's a very good thing that it's his job. Let him do it. See, the father doesn't want his son forever feeling insecure in the home. So the ring goes on his finger. The best robe is reached around him. So he can, I'm in. The full rights of sonship. I'm back in the family. God doesn't want you to live your Christian life feeling insecure. He's outrageously forgiving. Second, he's self-sacrificing. As a child, I managed to break 7 windows growing up. One was with a bouncy ball. It was an excellent, really, really good ball. Just launching it around. And one was with a tennis racket and an apple. They really go well, actually. One was a sunflower head, which I threw at my brother's head. He ducked. I blamed him. Window broke. Now, at least at one of those windows, one of those 7, I did get my wallet out and rush in tears to my dad and say, Dad, let me pay. And Dad said no. And he put some really expensive reinforced, I don't think it was quite bulletproof, but it was reinforced windows in. It's just costly. But Dad paid himself 7 times over. Well, so for the father in this story, there's so much cost, isn't there? There's the shame and scandal. There's the financial hit as half the estate has been wasted in wild living. There's the emotional pain and heartache he had to bear. But when in verse 19, if you look down, can you see what the son says? He says, Dad, I'm going to pay. Make me like one of your hired servants. Let me slave for you that I can somehow pay. It's like me getting my little wallet out, isn't it? And the father won't hear of it. He won't hear of it. Any sacrifice that is needed, he will pay himself. And in fact, this is not just a story that Jesus told. It's what the Lord God really did. For when Jesus came into this world, he came to come and die on a Roman cross for you and I. See, the Bible says that on the cross, though I deserve death and judgment and hell, I deserve, like the son, to have the door slammed in my face. I do deserve that. And you deserve that. But on the cross, as Jesus died, he paid the price himself. This is God reaching into his own wallet, or paying with his own blood for you and I, that we can be welcomed home. What's God really like? He's self-sacrificing. And he's party throwing. Now, this is actually one of 3 stories that Jesus told in Luke 15, as if to kind of bang it home 3 times for us. The punchline is the same each time. Something's lost, it's found. Verse 6, have a look. Here's the punchline. Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. Verse 9. She calls the neighbors together. Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. Verse 23. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. God is absolutely run down the road, tell everyone, throw a party, joyful when someone comes home to him. He's absolutely delighted. What's God really like? He's like this father. He's a party-throwing God. You know, the son thought at the beginning of the story that his father was boring and the best party was found away from him. All of us are pleasure seekers, that's the truth of it. We're all seeking the happiest life. He thought he'd find that away from God. How wrong he was. I wonder if you can picture that party as the father, you know, goes around absolutely beaming. Peter, have another piece of steak. Actually, have three. It's a party. Get the ice cream out. Yes, Ellie, you can have some ice cream. You can have ketchup on it as well. Ellie likes ketchup. Crack open the wine. Yeah, a few more bottles. Oh, there's some more guests. Yeah, do come on in. As many as you want. This is the party of my life. Let's get the band going. A bit more sound, please. Let's get those drums really going. Dancing. We must have dancing. And to everyone he meets, he's saying, have you seen my son? It's my son. He's back. It's tremendous. It's my son. I'm delighted. Have you seen my son? And the son can't believe that he's experiencing such love as he can still smell the pigsty in his hair. I wonder, can you believe that God is like that with you? And that were you to be in heaven with him now, he'd be showing you round the angels with that sort of pride and joy. Can you believe it? Can you believe that he's stoking up the barbecue of heaven so that when we die to be with him, or Jesus comes again, what's waiting for us is not some boring, airy fairy sitting on a cloud kind of future. It's the greatest party. It's the ultimate homecoming. I think if I'm honest, I don't think of God like this enough. And God is saying, Barney, will you get it? Will you get it? God's like this father. This is really hard, actually, for us to get into our hearts, isn't it? It's hard if you're a younger son, and maybe, you know, you've actually been treated, you've walked away and you've ruined your life, and you've actually ended up being treated pretty badly. And you can't really imagine anyone treating you this well. God will. It's often harder, though, for older sons. Not the rebel so much as the respectable. I wonder if you can see the older son there in verse 25. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And when he finds out what's going on, verse 28, do you see what happens? He became furiously angry and refused to go in. He is burning with anger. And what does the father do? He goes out to this son as well. And he pleads with him, come on in. Now, friends, if the younger son's picture of God was that he's a spoil sport, what's the older son's picture of his father? Have a look at verse 29, if you're not sure. Have a look at verse 29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. His dad's just like a slave driver, a boss to serve. And that is a very tragic picture that he has of his dad. But you know, it's like very many people's view of God in the world. He's mean. And so, you know, we serve him because we hope we can somehow get stuff out of him. And we're going to slave. And we'll grudgingly obey the rules and we'll do some religion, but there's no love. And friends, older sons are just as lost and blind as younger sons. But the sad thing is they may have been at home and around the things of God for years and years, and they don't really know it. Tragically, as the son starts to actually see what his father is like, that he's outrageously forgiving, self-sacrificing, party-throwing, do you know what he does? The younger son loves that. The older son despises his father. And that hatred was exactly what Jesus Christ experienced from the religious moral people of his day, the moral policemen. God's heart was just too big for them. His forgiveness too free for them. His arms too wide for them. The people he was welcoming into his family too sinful for them. Well, what about us? As we close, I want to give us three applications. And the first is that maybe as I've been speaking, actually you recognize yourself as one of those two sons. Let's take the older one first. It may be that you're having a very uncomfortable experience as you sit here because you're recognizing that actually you're like the older son, religious, trying to be moral and respectable, but you don't actually know God and you have no real love for him and you're just here out of duty. I'm so sorry to say that you are just as lost as the most messed up person you find lying in a ditch. I know that's insulting, but that's what Jesus says to us today. We're just as lost, and you need the Father's forgiveness and embrace, and the Father comes out to you and he pleads with you, stop sulking, stop being self-righteous. Come into the party. Here's a prayer you could pray. Have a look at verse 21. You need to pray the same prayer as the younger son. Verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. You know, the purpose of Jesus' parable wasn't just to condemn the older son. It was the older son might come in. And the cliffhanger that the whole story is left on is, what's he going to do? And what are you going to do? So some of us might feel like the older son. Some of us might be in the situation of the younger son today. It may be that you're in the pigsty at the moment. You're at rock bottom. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad. Today is a great day to get up and to come home to God. He's waiting there. He'll run down the road to you because he's like this father. Again, verse 21, here's the prayer. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. You ready to pray that prayer? Think on that. I'm going to close in a moment with that prayer. There's a third type of person. It's the person who's already come home and we're in the party. There'll be many of us. What's the application for us? It's the same application as all three stories. Rejoice with me, says God. Rejoice with me. This son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So we've got to celebrate. That's what God's saying to us today. And he's calling us to share his overwhelmingly kind, forgiving, compassionate heart. That's what the Father wants. He doesn't want people living at home with him who are grumpy and self-righteous. He wants sons and daughters who share his heart and run down the road with him to welcome lost people back. He wants sons and daughters, in fact, who go down the road to find lost people and welcome them back. And for whom the greatest thing, the thing which fills them with the biggest joy, is when lost people of all sorts of types, all sorts of backgrounds, come back to God the Father. That's what he wants our church to be about. A church brimming with the Father heart for the lost. And who's keen to welcome new people in, even if when we come in, we find them sitting in our seat? A church that's really keen to get involved in reaching out. There's a course actually starting on Sunday evenings, which is really just exploring that. How can we be not the grumpy son at home, but the kind of son or daughter who goes out? I'm going to close with a prayer. I'm going to close with verse 21. Have a look down again. Is that a prayer you want to say? Let me pray. Father, God in heaven, we confess that we are lost. And we want to say to you, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Please forgive me because Jesus died for me. And welcome me home. And others of us today are saying, Father, we're thankful. And we want to rejoice with you. And we want to be used by you to reach this world with your extravagant love. Amen. Amen.